So I'll just read our text this morning. So James chapter 3, starting at verse 13, says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, free of hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Throughout our Christian walk, one thing we should always remember to strive for and pray for is wisdom. Regardless of how much we read our Bible, or even books that we read outside of the Bible, written by the wise, or even in the daily decisions we make, we should desire to gain wisdom from those things and practice wisdom in the things we do. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." If you are truly in Christ, you should know the reason you are saved is through the wisdom God gave you. This wisdom did not come from yourself, rather God gave you the wisdom to know enough truth of your sinful state before him and your need of a Savior. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, it says, "But it is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So here we see that any wisdom that we may have, we get from God. Even the wisdom that we receive to see our need of a Savior, that is God's grace given to us. We should recognize, even if the beginning of our Christian walk was through wisdom, then it should be no surprise that the growing more of Christ until the day he calls us home in our Christian walk should be maintained in a constant state of growing in wisdom. Regardless of the hills we see in life, regardless of the valleys we go through with Christ Jesus, wisdom can and it should be gained in both instances. For there's wisdom to be gained on the top of the hill, and there's wisdom to be gained in the valleys. As we continue this morning, I want to go over two different aspects of wisdom: what and how. What is wisdom, and how do we receive it? First, going to go over the what of wisdom. So wisdom itself is a noun, if you look at the definition, meaning it's a person, a place, or a thing. But as we continue, we'll learn that wisdom is a thing that all persons should possess in whatever place they find themselves. Here's a definition of wisdom: the quality or state of being wise. That sounds simple enough. But here's the next part to that definition: knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action. Notice a few things about the definition. Knowledge is a part of it, but not the only facet of what wisdom is. It's much more than that. For just having knowledge would just mean that you're smart. I confess that there are those in the Reformed circle who shine brightly as to what having knowledge itself looks like. They know many books and deep theological doctrines inside and out. But on the aspect of applying that knowledge in this manner, we see in our text that they may fall short. They're like newborn calves, knowing where to get the milk and how to get the milk, yet still stumble around even after taking that milk in. But back to our definition of wisdom, we see more than just knowledge. We see wisdom is not just a standalone of knowledge, but it's a coupling. It's a coupling of knowledge, meaning it's a package deal. It is a knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action. Another way of putting that is knowing what is true and right and how to apply that truth. That's what wisdom is. Here in our text, back in James chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Here we see what wisdom from above means. If you are wise and understanding, you'll show it. You will show it by your good behavior, your deeds. And here's the important part. You will show it by your deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That's a key word there, gentleness. You may also see the word meekness. In the gentleness of wisdom, in the meekness of wisdom, you'll see that this is how the wise are to show that they are wise. Their good behavior, their deeds, and the correct applying of it in the gentleness of wisdom. Has anyone ever heard of the term Bible thumper? I'm sure you have. It is those who are using the word of God to bash the truths of scripture to those who don't know the truth. I'm talking about bashing. I'm not talking about revealing scripture. I'm not talking about preaching scripture. I'm talking about bashing scripture. It's those who use the word of God to bash the truths of scripture to those who don't know the truth. Is what they know true? Yes. Is how they are going about that truth showing gentleness and wisdom? No. Another similar term we may also be familiar with, especially in the Reformed community, is the cage stage. You may have heard of this. Cage stage is those who recently have come to the Reformed doctrine, but adamantly, zealously, and in many cases, arrogantly poise themselves in what they know over those who don't. Just the term cage stage gives us an imagery of what someone who is wild and unhinged. I've always found it ironic, especially in the Reformed circle, that we especially hold to the sovereignty of God, and that it is by His grace, just as we read in those verses, it's by His grace that we receive any wisdom from God and have come to the truth. Yet when we encounter someone who does not have the grace yet to see that truth, we arrogantly go about in revealing the truths we do know in the cage stage. I'm reminded of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. If you turn to Luke chapter 18, and we'll be looking at this parable, and you'll kind of see what's going on here. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9, and it continues, and it says here, "Now he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and began praying this in regard to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, crooked adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to raise his eyes towards heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Here we see the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee knew the law inside and out. The tax collector probably didn't. The tax collector was looked at as the worst of society in their time. Did the Pharisee know more than the tax collector? Yes, absolutely. Did he know how to rightly apply it, though? We would say no, reading this parable. Yet we see the wisdom of the tax collector, how little it may have been, we do see wisdom from him. He knew he was a sinner, yet he humbly asked for God's mercy. He knew he was in need of mercy from God if he was to be justified before him. But we also see what wisdom is not in our text in James chapter 3, starting at verse 14. It says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, There is disorder in every evil thing. I remember a time in my own life when I wanted to learn more about how to be an apologist. An apologist is someone who defends their Christian faith specifically against those who contradict it or believe otherwise. The problem with this is I only wanted to do parts of what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect." See, I definitely wanted to do the first part. I wanted to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asked me. You may even say that I wanted to make a defense to everyone who didn't ask me. I wanted to do the first part. I wanted to give an answer, but I forgot the second part of that. I forgot to couple that with the gentleness and the respect. I didn't want to just defend my faith. I wanted to offend. I had that selfish ambition in my heart that you see here in James chapter 3 when it's talking about what wisdom isn't. Even though I had some amount of knowledge at that time, I lacked in wisdom in that sense. Where that changed for me is picking up a book on becoming a Christian apologist. I forget even what the title of the book was. And I'm not sure if it was the first sentence in it, but it was definitely on the first page. That's where it changed for me. It stated on that first page or the first sentence that the whole reason that we should look to defend the Christian faith is a love that we have for those who aren't in the Christian faith to come to the knowledge of truth. See, that's where it just opened my eyes. I knew after I read that it wasn't the love that I had for these people who didn't believe. I wanted to show them how smart I was. I wanted to defend them, to defend what I believe. I wanted to be able to back them in a corner and to show off how much I knew to them, even though looking back, I didn't know much. Love is a driving force behind applying wisdom. Our love of God's word should cause us to love God's people. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll see just that. Of course, everybody knows this chapter. It's read at most weddings. It's called the love chapter, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll be reading the first 7 verses. It says, "If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous. Love does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act disgracefully, it does not seek its own benefit, it is not provoked, does not keep an account of wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." Look back at verse 1. "If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Being a great speaker without love, being the driving force, is just loud noises. Verse 2, "If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Knowing all the mysteries and knowledge and having faith without love is nothing. Yet when you read those two, at first glance, it sounds like everything, doesn't it? Here's a great speaker. Listen to him speak. Listen to the amount of knowledge that he's able to speak. Yet it's done without love. In God's eyes, he says, it's nothing. But we, here on earth, we may think that that's everything. Listen to so-and-so speak. They just really know how to speak well. Listen to the well of knowledge he's able to draw from. The amount of faith that he has is incredible. Faith is also mentioned. Yet without love, it's all noisy and amounts to nothing. It doesn't say it amounts to little, it says it amounts to nothing. Throughout the Gospels, we see many instances of Jesus applying his wisdom in many different ways. Even in a text Bobby went over a couple weeks ago regarding the Sabbath, We see it even in there. If you turn to Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 6, you'll see it there. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. Now the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you whether it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it." And after looking around to them all, he said, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with senseless rage and began discussing together what they might do to Jesus. Notice it's the Pharisees that he's rebuking here. As we read the Gospels, we constantly see Jesus having run-ins with the Pharisees. I think we can get used to the idea of the Pharisees getting corrected from Jesus, to the point when we see the word Pharisee even pop up, we may think, "Oh, here we go again. What's going to happen this time? What did they say this time?" But remember who the Pharisees were in their time. They were the great speakers. They were the teachers of the law, knowing the ins and outs of it. They knew all the little mysteries that there were in the scriptures. They knew the ins and outs of it. Their faith in the law even caused them to strictly follow it and create even more laws. This is what the Pharisees were. They were smart people. They followed it. They had faith, and they even created their own laws because they wanted more laws than what was written in God's word. It was unusual in that time and unheard of to stand up to the Pharisees. We see instances of people's fear from being banned from the synagogue when confronting the Pharisees. We see that even in the New Testament scripture reading we read this morning. We see how the people feared standing up against the Pharisees because they knew these people had the power to shut them out of the synagogue. Nevertheless, here we see it as the Pharisees he's rebuking. Remember what I described wisdom was earlier. It wasn't just knowledge, but it was the right application of it. We know the Pharisees had the knowledge, but Jesus here specifically pointing out they're lacking the application of it. Rather than being peace-loving, we see at the end after he heals that they were filled with anger against Jesus, senseless rage, even though what he did was right and pure. And even in this pointing out their faults by highlighting their error was due to Jesus himself being pure and unwavering in the truth and without hypocrisy and fulfilling the law with good works and without separating law from them. On the Sabbath, we rest and especially praise and worship God. And I know that that Sabbath that Jesus healed that man with the withered hand, he had more than enough reason to praise and worship God. Here's the next part of wisdom, the how. How do we receive wisdom? If you turn to Proverbs chapter 2, we begin to see some ways of how we may gain wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2 to 6. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. If you desire wisdom, listen to it. Here in verse 2 it says, make your ears attentive to wisdom. If you want wisdom, listen to wisdom. Pay attention when you see it. Observe those who are wise. What do they say, and how do they go about doing it? How else can we gain wisdom? Incline your heart to understanding. Be teachable. Make the natural state of your heart to remain in a constant state of being able to receive it and not to tune out or suppress it when it is being displayed. How else can we gain knowledge and wisdom? Seek it. Seek wisdom. It says here in verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. That's how we are to gain knowledge, is by seeking it. Search for it as for hidden treasures. The Bible itself is filled with it. Seek it as you read. Seek it as you listen. Seek it as you look. Search for hidden treasures. This may take hours and hours of digging in God's Word. If you think about a pirate with his treasure, and he finds a map, and he sees a map, and he's digging there, the treasure is not going to be at surface level. Oftentimes, they have to dig for many hours before they can even get close to where that treasure chest is. Where do we need to dig more? It may take hours and hours of us digging in God's Word to gain wisdom. Take a step back. Meditate on God's Word. Look it all over. Where do we need to dig more? Is there places that we've dug enough of, and there's places that we need to dig more from? Look back. Take a look at it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Where else do we need to look? Where does a hole need to be made bigger? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the men or women of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work." So this is how we gain wisdom. We listen. We look for it. We incline our heart to understanding. We don't make our hearts calloused when we do see wisdom. We search for it as for a hidden treasure. How else can we gain wisdom? Ask God. If you turn to James chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Even before you listen, and even before you seek and search God's word, ask in faith from God. Wisdom isn't something that God wants to keep from us. Wisdom is something he wants us to have. Ask for it, search it, listen to it. There's wisdom that you may gain at every level of listening and searching. Turn your heart to it. Turn your ears to listen to it. And close your hands in prayer to receive it.